Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Central Church of Christ. We're glad to have each one of you with us, all our members, of course, and any visitors or guests that we have with us today. Welcome to each one of you. We hope you'll join in the services and participate as you can. As we get ready to enter into our worship of God, I want to share with you a few verses from Psalm 145, verses 17 through 21. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who will call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, let's praise God.
Good morning. If you're using a hymnal, if you'll turn to number 887. If you're using a book, it'll be number 887. Otherwise, it will be on the screen. In the morning of joy.
When the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall arise and the splendor
sing Holy, Holy, Holy. This would be number 47 in your hymnal. We'll do it like I led it last time. I'd like to lead the parts in one by one. So verse 1 will be the sopranos. Verse 2 will be sopranos and altos. Verse 3 will be a soprano, alto, tenor. And then sorry, baritones and basses, you only get to sing one verse. That'll be verse 4. Remember, just the sopranos. Song that will not be in the hymnal, and following this song we'll have our prayer. This is Highly Exalted. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it before the service, it's a simple tune. It's a simple melody. I think you can pick it up after the first repeat. I think you'll have it. Highly Exalted. You were despised.
Silent, though you did no wrong, nor was the sea full of its power. Let's pray together. Almighty Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of majesty, we do bow down. For Father, we recognize and proclaim that you are the Almighty, the everlasting to everlasting, and the perfect God in heaven. For Father, there is none like you. And Father, we are thankful that you allow us to come before you. For we truly, Father, are not perfect. We are imperfect beings. And so, Father, we are thankful that you allow us to pray to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we do give you glory and honor. And we pray, Father, that we would live our lives in such a way that your goodness and care and love would be evident in the way that we interact with other people. Father, we're thankful for so many blessings and opportunities that you give us. Thankful for the blessing and opportunity to gather together as a body of our Lord and Savior's church, that we might commune with one another, commune with our Savior as we observe the Lord's Supper. Help us, Father, to be focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the wonderful hope that we enjoy because of his love and obedience. Father, we thank you for all the blessings we enjoy of a material nature. Help us always to recognize that we are most blessed in this world, that so many, many other people have much less and they have needs. Help us, Father, to be mindful of those needs as we come in contact with others who are less fortunate than ourselves. May we always be of a caring and benevolent heart. Father, we pray that our worship to you this morning would be to your glory and honor, that it would be acceptable as we sing praises to you, offer to you our prayers and petitions, study from your word. Father, we have many that are in need of our prayers. We have so many that are on our sick list. Those that are mentioned in our daily focus and bulletin. And Father, you know who they are and you know their needs. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them. We are thankful, Father, for those who we've been praying for that have improved and are doing better. But Father, we recognize there are still so many who are struggling. We have those in our family who deal with chronic medical issues and makes life very difficult for them. And we pray, Father, for them as well. Father, we want to pray for your blessings on our children and our young people. Pray, Father, that we would do those things that we can to train them and nurture them and help them to be protected from all of the dangerous and sinful influences that are out there in this world. We're thankful, Father, for the good things that are happening in our youth program here. We are thankful, Father, for each and every child. Pray also, Father, for our college program. Pray for those young men and women, particularly those who are away from home, praying that we might be able to help them and encourage them and be a family for them while they're away from home. Father, we would pray for our ministers here. We are thankful for them and for their efforts and diligence. And we pray particularly this morning for Tim. Pray that you would bless him and his wife, Joyce, always, as we pray for the families of all of our ministers. Pray, Father, you would help Tim to continue to do well. Help us, Father, to give attention to the message this day, that we might leave here better prepared to serve in the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the many efforts that are undertaken here, mindful of the prison ministry and the men and women who are active in that. We pray you'd bless them and their efforts. And we pray your blessings on all of the men and women who are incarcerated that have decided to change and go in a different direction with their lives and are ready to be encouraged and taught the plan of salvation. Father, we are mindful of our missionaries that we support. We pray for them and their families that they would be safe. Pray, Father, for much good to be done by their efforts. Again, Father, we pray for the church as a whole. We realize that for many Christians, it's dangerous and not easy to worship sometimes. But we're thankful, Father, for their faith, and we pray that they would continue to be strong in their dedication to Jesus Christ and to you. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit. We are thankful for the Bible. Help us, Father, to be better stewards of it, that we might be better prepared. Pray, Father, that we would be ready at a moment's notice to spread the gospel when we have opportunity and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray that you would bless our elders. We are thankful for their abilities and their willingness to serve and shepherd us. Help us, Father, to support them, and we pray, Father, you'd bless their families. Father, we do pray that we would always be good stewards of the word, and we are thankful for your mercy. Father, we pray your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you are using a hymnal and you'd like to mark the song of encouragement this morning, that will be number 947. You can place your songbook marker at number 947 as our song of encouragement following the lesson this morning. And once you have that mark, please start. We'll be singing number 122, The Love of God. And if it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this one.
I will hide it in my heart that it never rains.
Please be seated.
It's the time for the children's church before the reading. If you want to take the children, it's a good opportunity for them to be at their church. I'm going to read from John 3, 16, 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because of their works of evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
What a great privilege it is for us to gather together as one family and come into the presence of God. God is great. He is greatly to be praised. And God is open to our petitions. God is open to our praise. And what a blessing that is. He is so wonderful to us. And it's only right that we should come together and lift up our hearts together, our voices, and let him know how much we appreciate that. One thing that we often do together is pray together, and it has become something that we look forward to because we can pray for one another. And this morning we've been given a prayer request, this one from Robin, who says that Connie Archer, we've prayed for her before. She's dealing with a lot of pain in her missing eye that she lost due to an aneurysm, and also her son-in-law is getting his new heart transplant today, so we want to pray for Connie and also for her son-in-law. We also learned that Dennis is not yet home from his surgery last week, his back surgery in Chattanooga. An infection developed, but things are going well, actually. So maybe tomorrow, but maybe Tuesday, but things are going well. We want to thank God for the good results in our brother Dennis. Our sister Betty is really struggling with her health. We want to pray on her behalf as well. Jean, the sister of Jan, is struggling. She's in ICU this morning at Franklin Woods. We want to pray for her. So right now, before we get into the lesson, let's go to God again and pray. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for this gift of prayer. It is such a blessing, Father, to know that we can speak directly to you, not just to your representatives, but to you, and that you are interested, you care about what we bring to you, and you'll do what is right and what is best. Father, we want to pray on behalf of Connie, who is having this pain that is suffering because of the aneurysm she had. Father, we pray that that may resolve, that she might be given relief and total healing. And also for her son-in-law, Father, who's having a heart transplant. We pray, Father, that that will go very well and that all will be good when day is done. We thank you that you have heard our prayers for our brother Dennis, that his back surgery went very well last week. And Father, we pray that he will soon be home and all will be well. We pray for our sister Betty, who's having a difficult time, Father. We pray, Lord, watch over her and give her comfort and peace. We pray for Jean, that she will be given healing and recovery and will soon be back home. Bless Jan, her sister, who is watching after her and also is under stress because of her sister's condition. And be with Gail and with Steve as they're traveling to Texas. Father, bless them with safety and let the results of their meetings with the doctors there be very good. May it be good news. And Father, we know there are many, many others among us who have great needs. Hear our prayers, Father. Look in our hearts. Do what you know is right. For Lord, we trust you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really good to see you this morning. We have some who are visiting with us today. I've met some that I've not met before. And we're really, really glad that you've come our way. And we hope that you'll feel comfortable, that you'll come our way again. And if we can ever be of help in any way, please let us know. We'll do whatever we can to be of assistance to you. All of our members, we're glad to see you, of course. We don't single you out, but you are always a delight to us. And you encourage us every time you come and join with us in worshiping God. All of you who are visiting online, by video or audio, we're thankful that you've chosen to join us as well. And all that will be watching this later, we send these services up to the prison in Mountain City, and we get lots of comments up there that they're watching this, and we're glad that you're joining in with us as well. We're just so glad you're with us today. This evening, we urge you to come back and join us at 6 o'clock. We'll meet then again to worship God. We're going to talk about the idea of changing worry into peace. Changing worry into peace. I don't know if any of you worry. I've heard of a couple of you that have at one time or another. But God gives us some keys to opening peace in our lives, and these can be very helpful. I hope you'll come out and join us as we look into that lesson. But now let's get our Bibles open. Get ready to get into the Word of God, and we know there's always going to be something good to find there. Let me tell you, first of all, about an older man that fulfilled his lifelong dream of going on a cruise. He had thought about it. He and his wife had talked about it, but she unfortunately passed, and then finally said, I'm going to do it. I've always wanted to do this. And so, even though he didn't know anybody on this cruise, it didn't take long for people to get acquainted. He was warm and friendly. He had good stories that he would tell, would cause laughter and just smiles wherever he went. But people began noticing, he's not here at the meal. Where is he? And when they saw him later, they said, where were you? We don't see you at the meals that we have. He said, well, I can't afford those big lavish buffets that they put out. So I brought some crackers and cheese and bologna, you know. I just bring enough to keep me going. I'm doing okay. And they said, don't you know that the meals are included in the price of the fare? You could be up here joining us. It's not anything extra. And then he said, I didn't know. And you know, sometimes that's true. We don't read the fine print. And we've been conditioned to say, well, that's just legalese, that's jargon, I don't know what it means. And so if it says, okay, sign here, just let me sign. I'm not even going to try to read. But what if there's something valuable we're missing? What if we're missing very good news by not understanding what that fine print is saying? And that's the idea we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be taking a closer look at the golden text. If you're not familiar what the golden text means, it is a name that has been applied to John 3:16. And here's the way it reads in the English Standard Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And most of us know that. We can probably say it by heart. But do we understand it? Do we really understand what it's saying according to what God has revealed throughout the Word of God? So this morning, just to help us make sure, yeah, I do understand that, or maybe no, I never realized that, let's look more closely at the golden text. Let's try to understand what God is telling us with this beautiful statement of his love for all of us. First of all, let's focus on that phrase, his only son. Now, let me read it again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Some of you may be thinking, well, you didn't say one word there. Because it's true, in many translations, it's not his only son, it's his only begotten son. And so we need to know, what is that? I mean, what's the concept? Is this one of the liberal translations that's leaving something out that really ought to be there? Well, let's look. Let's try to understand what that really means when it talks about God's only son or his only begotten son. First of all, let me tell you that begotten is defined by Merriam-Webster.com in this way. It says, brought into existence by or as if by a parent. That's what the word beget means, and begotten is the past perfect tense of that word. So is that what this verse is teaching us, that Jesus came into existence at some point in time? Well, I think we can rule that out pretty quickly. That's really not what that means, and we're going to come to that and see what the meaning really is in a moment. But let's begin first in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and there we have this angel speaking to Mary about the child she's going to have. She is highly favored of God, the angel tells her, and you're going to have a child. And she said, well, how can that be? I've never known a man. I've never had physical relationships with a man. How is it possible that I could have a child? And here's what the angel says in response. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So there, the angel is telling Mary, here's how it's going to happen. And it's a process that we refer to as conception. Mary will conceive this child in her womb, in her physical womb, when the Holy Spirit has come upon her and plants the seed of God inside of her. Now, that's how any of us come into existence physically. I mean, there was a time when I did not exist. And you might say, well, when did that happen, Tim? Well, there is a birth date, I could tell you, and you won't have trouble finding it out if you're a member of this congregation. Word gets around. But, you know, is that when I came into existence? No. It was actually when I was conceived in my mother's womb. I was a living being at that time, although unformed. Much formation had to happen during that 9 months. And yet, that's when I came into existence, when I was conceived. Well, is that what John 3:16 is saying about Jesus? That he began his existence at the time that he was conceived in Mary, or when he was born on earth? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we have a statement about Abraham that helps us to understand that this word in the Greek, and the word is monogenēs. That's what's translated his only son or his only begotten son, monogenēs. Now listen to what it says about Abraham and his son. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. And in the Greek, as I say, that's translated from monogenēs, the same word that you find in John 3:16. Well, was Isaac the only son that Abraham had? And if you know your Bible, you'll say, well, no, he had another son by another woman, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. His name was Ishmael. He was older than Isaac. And yet this says that he was offering up Isaac, who was his only son. And the idea there is, this is the unique son of Abraham. In fact, in Genesis 22, in the beginning of that chapter, God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. But Lord, don't you know I have another son, Ishmael? No, this is the son of promise. This is the son I intended you to have before you tried that detour with Ishmael. And so that's the idea of his only son. It was the Son of Promise, the unique Son, no one else like him. And so that's the idea that we should get from John 3:16. And let's go a little further with that idea, thinking now about Jesus. Go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And let's ask the question, did Jesus have a beginning point? Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and you go down to verse 14, and you learn that that Word is Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was there in the beginning with God. In fact, John says he is God. And then he went even further and said, everything that was created by Jesus. So did Jesus have a beginning? Is that what the word means in John 3:16, his only begotten son, as if Jesus had a beginning and now here he is, but he wasn't before that? No, no, no. Jesus has always existed on this earth, rather in heaven and when he came to this earth as well. And then Paul makes that even clearer in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. And here's what Paul says about Jesus and the matter of did he begin at some point? He said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and even though that marked his beginning on earth in a body of flesh, that was not his beginning. Jesus has no beginning. He is eternal, just like the Father and just like the Holy Spirit. So the only begotten Son of God, well, we could say that in that he was begotten in the womb of Mary and began a physical existence, but not in the sense that he actually had a beginning. So what John 3:16 is telling us is, this is the only one. This is the unique Son of God, and there is no other. We had to have him, or else there would have been no hope. But let's go on and look at another idea in John chapter 3, verse 16, this golden text, and make sure we understand this. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now the focus is whoever believes in him. And that is a very important idea. It's the truth. That's what it says in John 3:16. We are not disputing that at all. But there are those that think, well, salvation is by faith only. I mean, isn't that what that says? That anyone who believes will be saved, will have eternal life. Isn't that what that says? If you understand what believe really means, yes, that's what it says. But do we understand the fullness of that idea of believing? I would point you back to earlier in John chapter 3. Go back to verse 5 of that chapter. And here's Jesus talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is interested in knowing more about Jesus. And Jesus says this very curious thing about being born again. And Nicodemus says, well, I don't understand that. Do I go back into my mother's womb a second time? Is that what you're talking about? And Jesus clarifies it in John 3 and verse 5. He says there, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was talking about, being born again, born of water and of the Spirit. And the question is, what does that mean, born of water and of the Spirit? And I propose to you, he's talking about the same thing that Peter talked about in Acts 2:38, when he said, he that repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism, talking about being born in water. You're submerged in water. You're brought up out of the water. And thus you are born of water. And then Peter went on to say, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that would be born of water and the Spirit. And so that's the idea that we're looking at. It's more than just accepting the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, it's submitting to the Lord. And then go to the end of John chapter 3, the very end of John chapter 3, and you'll see more evidence that believe is more than just intellectually accepting the idea of Jesus as God's Son. He says in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's very similar to John 3:16, isn't it? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. Now, your translation may say whoever does not believe in him, but there's actually two different Greek words in play there in that verse. And the second one is not the same as the first. And it simply means one who rejects or does not submit to. And so the idea is, if you believe, then you're going to enter into life. If you don't obey, if you don't believe in him in the fullest sense, you're not going to have that life. You'll be condemned instead. So whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And think about what Jesus himself said. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. This is at the end of his stay on earth. He's ready to go back into heaven. But before he goes, he gives the Great Commission. And here's how Mark records it in Mark 16 and verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And a lot of people say, well, I don't accept that. You don't accept the words of Jesus? You do accept John 3:16. Whoever believes him will have eternal life. Well, these are his words. This is what he says. And to see it verified, you only need to go to Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16, where Ananias is standing before Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias has been sent by Jesus. And here's what he says in Acts 22, verse 16. Why do you wait, Saul? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, did Saul believe that? Obviously he did, because he was baptized right after that. Immediately, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9, he was baptized. But the idea again is, if I believe Jesus, then I'm going to accept anything he tells me. And for those that will say John 3:16, well, that doesn't mention anything about baptism. Neither does it say anything about repenting of our sins, but almost everybody will agree we've got to repent of our sins, turn away from them if we're going to be saved. But you don't read that in that verse. But if you believe Jesus, you know you've got to turn away from it. You've got to do whatever he says, which includes the idea of baptism. And so John 3:16 again, the golden text. We need to understand what God is actually saying instead of allowing others to tell us what they think it says. David Light, in his commentary on this passage, says, the context teaches that this belief is an obedient belief. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys. That's the idea, is that if I really believe Jesus, I will say, yes, Lord, whatever he says, I may not understand it, I may not like it, but if I truly see him as my Lord, I will submit to him and obey whatever he says. But let's move on to one other idea in this golden text, and let's talk about love that gives eternal life. Again, reading from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the good news of this passage. This is the really good news of this passage. It says that God so loved the world. Now notice that it's not just a part of the world, it is all mankind, it is all of humanity. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what color of skin our skin is, God loves the world. And he loved us so much that he gave his Son. Why? So that we might have eternal life. Now, do we understand why God did what he did? It tells us right there, doesn't it? God so loved. And let's elaborate a bit. He didn't want anybody to perish. That's an idea we find in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Here's God speaking long ago. He said, "Say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" God does not approve of sin. God is angered by sin. But God loves the sinner, whoever it is. God loves the sinner. And he says right there, "I don't want to see anybody die. I want them to turn away from their sin and come back." And that idea was echoed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Did you notice in both those passages, it says that God doesn't want anyone to perish? And that brings to mind John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life." And that's the idea that Paul elaborates on in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It is the love of God that makes all of this possible. The love of God that sent his son. He said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's amazing, is it not? That he loved us so much that even while we were shaking our fist at him, even while we were cursing God, even while we were doing vile and terrible things, God gave his son to die in our place. And then Jesus himself in John chapter 10 and verse 10, John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus wants us to have life in abundance. Donald Guthrie, in his comments on this passage, makes this observation. Since the verb used, and he's talking about the verb in John 3:16 as well as the one in John chapter 10 and verse 10, since the verb used, "have," that they might have eternal life, both in these passages, is in the present tense, and it shows that eternal life is intended to be a present possession. We don't have to wait till we die to have eternal life. We have it when we believe in Jesus with that fullness of belief that says, "Lord, whatever you ask, I'm willing to do that." We have the phrase that says, "Actions speak louder than words," and we all agree with that. You can say one thing, but if your actions say something else, we don't believe what your words have said. But what about God? He says, "I love you." Can we believe him? Oh, he put forth more than anyone has ever put forth, and he proved his love to us by his actions. One other minor observation, which is really not minor, on John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." That little word, "so." Have you thought about that? David Leip again, in his commentary on this passage, says, "If any one verse summarizes the unfathomable love of God, it is this one. The adverb, meaning so and taken as an adverb of degree, indicates the intensity of God's love. How much do you love me, God? And God doesn't just answer with words. God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He shows you how much he loves you. God so loves you. And this morning, if you've not submitted yourself in obedience to God's love, if you've not shown your faith in him, your belief in him and in Jesus as God's son, we urge you to make this the day that you repent of your sins, that you confess your faith in him before others, and the day that you're baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you with that, we want to help you. We want to help you right now. It's that urgent. And if you've done those things and yet you've fallen back into sin, we urge you not to put it off. God so loves you that he's calling you to come back out of sin, be restored to your faith, and if we can pray with you as you confess those sins, we want to. So if you need to come, if you need to talk, come as we stand together and sing.
Jesus is to be
calling people.
For the Lord's Supper, as we think about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, we'll sing number 387, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Save us, Emmanuel. Good morning. Do each of you have your communion set? If you don't, please raise your hand and some in the back will get it to you. One of the challenges when you're asked to preside over the Lord's Supper is making a moment and being still long enough to create that moment. Because this is not just something we do as part of our process. We do this to celebrate and recognize the blood that was given for us. And in Luke 22, I'll read a couple of verses shortly, but Luke 22, Jesus had given instructions to some to go and prepare for the Passover. And the Passover, as many of us are aware, was to celebrate when God protected from death the firstborn. And it was the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and on the arches that protected. But it wasn't just the blood, it was the obedience. It was complete faith in obedience to God. And it wasn't just as simple as put blood up. There were very specific requirements of how and when and what to do. And Jesus, as the Passover was celebrated each year, Jesus gave instructions to those to go prepare for the Passover. And it says in Luke 22 that he eagerly and with fervent desire wanted to celebrate this Passover. Now, the disciples didn't know the meaning of that desire, and they didn't know that Jesus was creating that moment for everyone to be still. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, we love you and we praise you. We are so awed by you. And Father, as Jesus taught, we take this bread, we remember your body, we remember the sacrifice that was given for us. We remember that all of this was done for forgiveness of us, to restore us. Father, we know that Jesus was sacrificed for us. We know that Jesus existed throughout all of time and exists looking for us. And Father, as we take this bread that celebrates the body of Christ that was broken for us, we celebrate knowing that you have always longed for us to be restored to you. And Father, we thank you for this moment. And we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for this, the word. And Father, we take this in Christ's name. Amen. It's recorded that after Jesus took the bread, he said he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we cannot say it enough. Father, we are so grateful for the blood of Christ. This only thing has the power to save. Father, we thank you for Christ's love Father, we pray. Father, we pray for all of the strength. We pray for all of the encouragement. Lord, we pray with thanksgiving. We thank you for this cup that Christ bore for us. In his name, amen. This time we'll also have a prayer for our offering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for so many things, Lord. The many blessings that are out there, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this church and the work that is done, the encouragement, the education, the teaching. Father, we thank you for those that are our role models that edify you, that we look to, that give us encouragement and examples. Father, we thank you for the word that teaches us. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give every one of us. And Father, as we give today, whether we've already given or we drop it on the way out, Father, we give with gladness, happiness, and joy. We give knowing that your word is spread to those in need, to those who need encouragement, to those who need help, Lord. Help. Father, we thank you. We ask that you bless this with all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with a closing prayer and some announcements. Pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for being able to gather this day and to lift up our voices in unison to praise you. And in all things that have been done and said today, we pray that you have been honored and glorified. We ask that you be with us day by day, Lord. Help us to always look to Christ and to be earnest in prayer, to stay on the path that you have set forth for us. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please take your communion cups with you as you leave the auditorium and dispose of those. Also, we ask that you consider signing up to provide a meal for 708 College Ministry for this semester. The sign-up sheet is on the message board, and see Tim Haywood for more details. A Valentine's lunch for the widowers, and silver singles will be on Saturday, February 8th at noon. Please see the sign-up sheet on the message board. All lost and found items are on the round table across from the elevator. Please stop by and see if you recognize any of those items, and if they are yours, please take those with you. They will be left out through the end of February. A Ladies' Day planning meeting will take place on Wednesday, January 29th, after evening services. And that meeting will be in the downstairs fellowship area. There's a meal train for the Quisenberries. Please see the message board or Arlene Kellum for any questions about that. Upcoming central events. Wash in the Word will meet on Thursday at 10. Digging Deep will meet on Monday, January 27th at 6 p.m. Remember these in prayer. Jean T., that's the sister of Jan B., is in ICU at Franklin Woods Hospital. On Saturday, she was showing some improvement. Betty M. is now under hospice care at NHC Johnson City. Her condition is declining. Gail and Steve are traveling today to MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston for more scans. Prayers for safe travel and good results are requested. Edie L., Edie's a former member here at Central, is hospitalized in North Kansas City, Missouri, after suffering another stroke last week. And Donna B., a former member of Central, asked for prayers as she prepares for a heart ablation procedure. She also has learned there's a nodule in her lung, and she is dealing with spine issues. So please keep all of these in your prayer. And now, Nick and Marshall,